Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray helps us avoid the trap of judging others based on our assumed righteousness with part 7 in the Gospel According to Mark series.
We have been going through the Gospel of Mark in our journey through the New Testament, and we are closing in on the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3 in part 7 of our series here. And today's message is titled, Lord of the Sabbath. And two basic thoughts when we are entering this particular section of Scripture. The first one is, don't let yourself fall into the trap of turning our faith into a path of legalism and rules enforcement. Don't let the details of our faith, the practices of our faith, turn into a path of legalism. And you see it a lot in different ways. If I do this, you should do this, and if you don't, you're not a real Christian like me. It's along those lines. We got to avoid that kind of a trap, because what you'll find as you study Scripture is that the practices of our faith aren't really that important. They change. They change over the years. They change from denominations, and half of them are just really not that important. But we make them important because it's what we do. And if it's what we do, then it's what everybody should do, right? And the problem is when we fall into that trap, what we do is we make the mistake of judging people from a distance. And when we judge people from a distance like that, what we do is we use our assumed righteousness as the standard by which we judge them. So we naturally assume that the stuff that we do is righteous. And if other people do that, then they are righteous because they're doing exactly what I do. Okay, there might be a small challenge to be put in place on that one, but we'll see. So Jesus is dealing with this at this point in relation to the Sabbath. And so it starts off in verse 23 like this. It says, and it happened that he, meaning Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? He now entered the house of God around the time of Abiathar, which, again, if you're looking for a baby name, this is a really good one. The high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. He goes, don't you remember when this happened and God didn't strike anybody down? And Jesus was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he throws this little jewel in the end. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Okay, so let's look at this. So the disciples are going through the grain field. All they're doing is grabbing the head of grain, breaking them open, and eating them. That's it. That's all they're doing. And the priests are saying, you're harvesting. Harvesting is unlawful on the Sabbath. Punishable by death. That's got to be some good wheat or whatever it is they were grabbing. Okay, so now the first question that you have to ask is, were the Pharisees completely wrong in this? Were they way off in the left field, or did they have a point? So let's look at the question, what does the Bible say about the Sabbath? So let's go to the source, get an idea of what we're talking about. So in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Pay attention to that word, work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, your cattle or your sojourner who is within your gates. If someone just stops by, hey, I'm traveling to Syracuse, I need some place to stay, can I camp out in your courtyard? Yep, absolutely. They're not allowed to do work either, whether they're Jewish or not. It says, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, 6 days we pour out, 1 day to refill. 6 days giving, 1 day receiving, 1 day resting. I like to look at it as 6 days you're pouring your life out, 1 day you should be doing something that pours life back into you. So you have something to give when the next week starts. So all of the other places in the Old Testament where the Sabbath is described roughly say the same thing. There's very little difference. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, meaning no work. But here's the dilemma. What do you mean by work? See, the details, the Pharisees love the details. The religious leaders love details. But what do you mean by work? This is where the issue comes. There are only a couple of explicitly stated prohibitions. And what you're going to find is even those explicitly stated prohibitions aren't necessarily as explicit as you think they are. So let's get a couple of examples. Let's see, Exodus 34, 21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Everyone listening here? Even during plowing time. I almost said ploweth. Plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. Okay, that's pretty explicit, right? Now, here's the thing. Now, I know nothing about farming, okay? I'm a chef. You grow the food, I know what to do with it. But I don't know how to get it from the ground to me. But I do know that there are a lot of people who work on tractors and different farm implements and things. And especially around this time of year, everyone who has had broken stuff in their yard is trying to get everything fixed because, you know, plowing time is coming. And during that time, it's always the same thing. Everything breaks. Why? It's overworked. What do you mean it's overworked? Oh, it's just run 20 hours a day, 7 days a week until everything is done. Huh. I wonder, and I've asked this question of some of the people who work on these things. I wonder what would happen if those implements, those tractors, that machinery got a day off to, I don't know, be cleaned and maybe serviced and everything. Oh, stuff would hardly break. Oh, that's interesting. Strange. Even during plowing and harvest, I think God's onto something. Call me crazy, but I think God's onto something. But I'm not a farmer, so don't listen to me because I have no idea what I'm talking about. Stone that child. That kid knows what I'm talking about. How about this one? Jeremiah 17, 21, 22. It says, thus says Yahweh, take care of yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath, a Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. And what they're talking about is carrying large amounts of things, bringing like your supplies for the week to your sales stand. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do it because you're not supposed to be carrying overly heavy things. Now, here's one of the interesting things. Some people, some moms of Jewish origin won't carry a child on the Sabbath because the kid's heavy. You want to know why the kid's heavy? Because they grow. I don't know if you figured this out yet. They don't stay little. But I'm not supposed to carry heavy things. So the kid, I don't know. The kid's just going to have to fend for itself. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? It does. It sounds really good. So I took one accidentally out of my slide, and I'll look at it's Exodus 35, 2 through 3, and it says, 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath, complete rest to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on this shall be put to death. Now listen to this. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your places of habitation on the Sabbath day. Okay. Now, they lived in the desert. That's not that big a deal, is it? Okay, so we live in upstate New York. You know what your furnace is? It is a kindled fire of some sort. So is God saying, you frozen chosen of upstate New York, who were dumb enough to live in this area, shall freeze. Exactly. You shall freeze yourself for an entire day on the Sabbath. Is that what God is actually saying? No, of course not. So as far as when you're dealing with these explicit instructions, some of these things need to be decided. How explicit are you? So let me give you an example. This says, you shall not kindle a fire. But now, wait a second. The night before, if I start one, can I just keep it fed throughout the day? Because I didn't kindle a fire. I just kept it going. See the difference? See, the details matter. It says, don't start a fire. Now, keep in mind, when they were starting a fire back then, you got flint and steel or two sticks. That's work, okay? It's work. So think about this. In the days of Israel, many people had animals. They had farms for obvious reasons. They weren't very big, but they were enough to do what they needed to do. So let me ask you this. In a desert, when you have cows, which they had cows, we have a lot of cows around here. So when you're in a desert, in a dry, dry, warm area, one day a week, do you just not water them, not feed them, not milk them? Is it a good idea? Probably not. It's probably a bad idea if you want healthy animals. So there are clearly things that have to be done. So what is work? What does God mean by work? That was the question. Now, the passages I just read to you, that's basically it when it comes to explicit instructions about Sabbath. There's no other rules. All of the other rules were created by the priesthood as they were trying to define and clarify what God meant. Because clearly, we know the mind of God. We understand all that God does. We understand everything. And if we could just define it down to the nth degree, then we would understand God to a higher level based on human wisdom. How many of you think that's a good idea? Adding the wisdom of men to the understanding of God never really works out. One of the best things that we can do is understand that chances are we might get close, but we never understand exactly who God is. Very rarely do we understand every detail that God has for us. Scripture even says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is basically saying, you couldn't think the way I think if I got down and drew it out with crayons. You could never understand the world and the universe the way I do, because he sees it all at the same time. Now, I don't understand that part myself, but I don't need to. You want to know why? Not God. Over the centuries, what would happen is that religious leaders would have it in their mind to define rest on the Sabbath. And so rules began to stack up. There's a never-ending list of rules that began to compile. It's still being compiled today. There are still rules for the Sabbath, for the Jewish communities, being applied today. New rules. Let me give you a couple of examples. These are some of my favorite ones. In New York City and other places where there's a predominant Jewish population, if you live in an apartment building, you might see a sign that looks like this, because it's a Sabbath Sabbath compliant apartment building. And so they pre-program the elevators to go to every floor up and down all day long. You want to know why? Because when you push the button, there's a spark that turns the light on that makes the elevator go. And that's not rest. Okay? Now, if you're one of these people and you don't live in a Sabbath-compliant apartment building, and say you live on the 20th floor, you are expected to walk up the stairs because that is how you rest. I'm sorry. I think I'm breaking the Sabbath rule at this point. I'm pretty sure getting in an elevator and going up to my 20th floor or whatever apartment is in an elevator is more restful than walking up 20 flights of stairs. What if you're a mom and you got to carry your kid? Sorry, Junior. You're going to have to crawl up in 20 flights of stairs. Come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. How ridiculous is that? This is actually on the books, folks. Now, here's another one that was debated a few years ago. This does not have any pictures, and you can thank me in a few minutes. This was debated among Jewish religious leaders in New York City for a while. This was a serious debate, and it has been struck down. Praise God. Because it is unlawful to cut your hair on the Sabbath. Therefore, based on strict logic, it was also brought before the religious leaders that you should be forbidden from picking your nose because you may tear out a hair. Now, someone was sitting in deep contemplation with God and thought, Lord, I want to honor you in every way on the Sabbath. What do you think was going on when that happened? They brought that to his mind and thought, this needs to be forbidden. I'm pretty sure. I don't even know what to say. You got a bat in the cave, swat the bat, whatever you got to do. Just, I don't think he cares. Standing before God in judgment, thou hast served me well, except that one time when it was dusty. just too picky. I don't think he cares, but this was a real rule. Imagine enforcing that. What do you do? Got like a rubber club or something like that? Walking around the hotel. I can't believe. These are real things. So over the century, more and more things were added to the never-ending list of Sabbath prohibitions. Think about something. What was supposed to be a day of rest because of man turned into a day of anxiety, turned into a day where you're almost afraid to be seen by other people because you may be breaking a rule you don't even know exists. That's not rest. When you're walking around anxious, thinking there's eyes all over you, you're not resting. And you're certainly not paying attention to the needs of people around you. You're not paying attention to the hungry because whatever, they should have done something better. It's a Sabbath. I'm not supposed to do anything. To the needy, you know what? To the naked, the poor, whatever. You know what? It's a Sabbath. I don't have to do anything. And it became this day where the religious leaders were more interested in enforcing the letter of a law than being examples of the character and nature of God. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to help us understand. This is just not that big a deal. Just think about the idea. Your disciples are harvesting. Okay, again, farmers all over the place, right? Now, I don't know how many of you grow sweet corn, whatever, but imagine you're growing sweet corn and you got a barbecue, it's got some friends coming over. You walk out in the field, you grab 3 or 4 ears of corn, and you go back. Were you harvesting, or is harvesting something slightly different? I think harvesting is something slightly different. It usually involves a lot of people and equipment and huge amounts of product, not a couple of snacks. But when you've reduced God down to a strict set of rules that have to be enforced upon all people, then it starts to make sense. And you can start using your assumed righteousness as the measuring stick by which you judge everybody else, which is completely wrong. Think of some modern applications for this. We see this still playing out in different ways today. So here's some of the different ways that the Sabbath can be used as a stick to beat people into submission. You ever heard this? You guys go to church on the wrong day. You're not real Christians. Really? Now, I had a guy debating me one day. He goes, you guys go to church on the wrong day. That's not the Sabbath day. I said, okay, how do you determine the Sabbath day? You go all the way back to Genesis. I said, that is amazing. That is absolutely, you're absolutely right. The seventh day of creation is the Sabbath. Do you know what, based on our modern calendar that's changed four times in the last couple thousand years, do you know what day that actually is? Is it Saturday or is it Sunday or is it Tuesday? You see, we don't know. Well, the Jewish calendar knows. No, they don't. You ask a rabbi or anyone with understanding the Jewish calendar, they lost, literally lost track of like 320 years where they're not exactly sure what day anything falls on. So you know what? We don't know. We assume that it's Saturday. Great. You want to go to church somewhere on Saturday? Go ahead. But here's the deal. New Testament Christians, when Jesus rose on Sunday, they just changed the day where we worship. But here's the deal. How many of you have to work on Sundays? I used to work on Sundays all the time. By the way, I still work on Sundays. I don't know if you figured this out, but this is actually my job. If you wonder why I'm the one doing it, it's your fault. Okay. This is not the deal people think it is. Now, maybe your day off is Tuesday or Wednesday. Here's what I'm trying to get past. Maybe you just need to figure out what your Sabbath day is. What is your day of rest? Find it and use it accordingly. And it should be a day of rest. I had a guy get on my case once because we were cleaning the cemetery at the church, at the cemetery in town. We were raking leaves. We had to change the day, and it ended up being a Sunday. And the guy was very, very mad at me because I was leading my church into sin by allowing them to do labor on a Sunday. Oh, wickedness that I carry with me. And we should be obeying the Sabbath. And so I decided to play a game. Now, I don't know if you've ever figured this out, but I'm sort of a jerk. There's a lot of times where you know, Samantha and I will joke around like, what do I do for a living? And every now and then I'm like, tell people they're sinners. I don't, you know, maybe that's what I do. Now, I'm supposed to encourage people and do great things. And occasionally I'm not very good at it. That particular day, I was not very good at it. So I decided to play a game. So I asked him, I said, you know, you're probably right. We should follow all the Sabbath rules. Well, I'm glad you're seeing it my way. I said, is your wife cooking for you today? He knew instantly he was done. He was done. Did you cook all of your food yesterday for today? Did you travel more than a mile to get here? Because if you did, you're in violation of the Sabbath rules. Sabbath day walk is 1 mile, by the way. Well, I rode in my car. What? A mile's a mile, bud. The response I got was, it's useless talking to people like you. I wish I was making that up. I'm not. That was actually the response that I got. I was like, you're right, it is completely useless because I'm not listening to you at all. Here's another one. I'm not a real believer because I can't make it to church on Sunday. I can only go to a midweek service or a home meeting. So I'm not the kind of same kind of Christian that Sunday Christians are. I didn't know there was Sunday Christians and Wednesday and home meeting Christians. I didn't realize that was a class. I didn't realize it was structured that way, that you were more righteous than if you showed up at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. What about churches that meet at 11? Is it different for them? Now, if you're here longer, are you more righteous than if it's a 45-minute service, are you less righteous than like the hyper-charismatic four-hour service? Or I mean, is that not how it's gauged? How about this one? This is a little less obvious, but this is something that does happen, and this is a misuse of Sundays. You stay home because you don't have, someone told you you don't have church clothes, or you don't think you should be there because you don't have church clothes. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, I'm surprised you don't wear shirt and tie. You want to know why I don't? Because I want you to know that you don't have to either. Now, just to be clear, I also don't wear a dress. And you don't want me to, okay? Here's the reality. I don't think God only accepts worship on a certain day of the week by people who are dressed a certain way. I think God would rather accept worship from the filthy faithful than the pretense of a sinner in a suit. And if I walk into a building and I see someone, and this has happened, where I go, ooh, I would have put something on. Because that's not a lot. I'm just saying. Yeah, it happens. Am I going to be, and I've been in these places, you walk in the door, ladies, if you're dressed wrong, your dress is a little bit too far down, or something isn't quite right, I've known churches that will hand you a double extra large t-shirt up neck to make sure you're covered. Now, ladies, with no show of hands, which one of you are staying for service knowing that you've basically been labeled a harlot as you were walking in? You see what I mean? We take our assumed righteousness. I'm godly because I dress a certain way. If you want to be godly, you need to dress a certain way. Yeah. Yeah. Here's my general rules for guys. Shirt, pants or shorts, and shoes. Please, no barn boots. Just love your neighbor, really. That's all I'm asking you to do. Ladies, no barn boots for you either. But people say, how do you think women should dress? Here's a general rule of thumb. If you have to tuck it or tape it, or you're worried that you can't sit right, you probably shouldn't have worn it. Okay? That's really that simple. I'm going to go to church today, but I got to stand up the whole time. Who are you trying to impress? This is a really bad place to date. You know? Be real. Be yourself. Be comfortable. Honor God the best you can, but I don't care. And you know what? God doesn't either. Don't set standards that God hasn't set for the people who are around you. So here's another example of this playing out. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it reads, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath." Think about that. That's all they're concerned about, whether or not he's going to do something kind on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Jesus is pretty smart. He knew he had them. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately and immediately began taking counsel together with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And Jesus withdrew to the sea and with his disciples. And now look what happens. And a great multitude from Galilee followed from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idiom and beyond the Jordan and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. He just needed to back up so there was just a little space so that he could teach. And whenever the unclean spirits were seeing him, they would fall down before him, cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. On what day of the week is it wrong to be a blessing? Samantha and I have been watching the Chosen. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. I don't need the lesson. It's fine. I think they do a good job with it, and it's got people talking about the Bible, and that's really all I care. But there's some wonderful one-liners in there. And there's a part in one of the last episodes where Jesus is doing the feeding of the 5,000. And there are some Gentiles there, and they do this scene. And of course, this is not in the Bible, and it's not supposed to be thought of that way. But the guys are walking away, and the religious leaders are coming up to one of the Gentiles, and they said, "What did he do?" He said, "We've been here for 2 days. It's amazing. He did a miracle and fed everybody." And the guys, the religious leaders, said, "On the Sabbath?" And the Gentile goes, "I tell you, he does a miracle, and you complain that he ate with the wrong people." Like, you can't even see the blessing of God standing in front of you because you're too busy judging him according to your assumed righteousness. You think you're so right, you could never be wrong, and you've judged everybody else according to you, rather than seeing what God is actually doing. Could you imagine Sunday? In case you don't know, Sundays we have prayer up here after the service. If you need something, come on up. People will be happy to pray for you. All the people who are going to pray for you are going to let you know we don't pray for people on Sundays because it's a Sabbath. Come back tomorrow. Could you imagine that? "I got a real trouble in my life. My life's falling apart. This is horrible." Yeah, tomorrow, like 9 to maybe 2 would be great. Yeah. Can you make an appointment? Yeah, I'm sorry. We don't do the prayer thing on Sunday. How idiotic would that be? What do you think that person would believe about the goodness and the grace of God? They would think that God's insincere, and they would be right in believing that. Because we, the representatives of God, are insincere. We're using a technicality to avoid actually getting involved. Everyone at the synagogue would have known this man and would have known his injury, and everyone would have seen it because he would have come in with his hand. A withered hand is usually a hand that's been smashed or broken up in something. And if you know anything about like debilitating injuries, the longer you leave something without it actually being used, it starts to wither. This is why people who used to be really strong who end up paralyzed, not too long after that, their legs become nothing. So he's got this withered hand, and he says, "Stretch your arm out." Now imagine this. You got this hand that's basically a raisin with fingers. And he does this, and it's back to normal. And your first thought is, we've got to kill this guy. We've got to find a way to get rid of this man. We need to destroy this man. Think about this. Look at what he's doing to the house of God. Healing someone with a debilitating illness on the wrong day of the week. Are you kidding me? They're so hard-hearted, that's all they could see. Violation. Violation. No humanity. No love. No grace. Not even joy for the man who was healed. They couldn't even say, "I'm so glad this happened to you. Now let's kill him." They couldn't even go there. They're actually upset at what happened. How does that work? How do you get to that place where you care so little about the suffering around you, you can't even join in with a healing that is so obvious and right in front of you. You can't even see that. Pharisees cared more about enforcing the letter of the law than protecting their version of who they thought the Messiah should be from this imposter. I mean, look at this guy. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf, the mute speak, the deaf can hear. How dare he think that he's the Messiah, even though he's doing exactly what the Bible says the Messiah would do? And their reasoning is he couldn't be the Messiah. The Messiah would never heal someone on the Sabbath. It never occurred to them that they might be wrong. Think about this for a second. Have you ever had a practice, something you do in relationship to your faith, that means so much to you and someone else doesn't do it? Somehow they're less. No matter who they are, no matter what they're doing, they're just less. Because that peace means so much to you. I've seen a ton of these things. Well, I would go to your church, but they use drums. So did David. I would go to your church, but I was there and there was an electric guitar. And I'm sorry, that's where Satan lives. Everyone knows that Satan lives in an electric guitar. That's why they call it distortion. I think you're making a little too much of this. I think you may be overthinking this just a little. What if you're wrong? Here's a litmus test for you. If someone stands before God right next to me, we're standing before God in judgment, will I get into heaven because I do this, and will they be kept out because they don't? If it's not a salvation issue, why do we make it an issue? Why is it so important that we would risk falling into the trap of unjustly judging the people around us? Because the measure in which we judge them will be the measure in which God judges us. It's not worth it. The people who were listening, the people who were watching, were more interested in the fruit of Jesus' ministry and teaching. Look at the number of people who followed him to the seaside. Jesus leaves the temple, everyone leaves with him. One of the things that I learned from that, because I'm still learning, folks. I haven't mastered a thing, okay? That when you walk your faith out with grace, peace, and humility, people want what you have, and you will draw them to God. They want what they're seeing in Jesus' life. And what they're seeing from Jesus' life is radically different from what they saw in the religious leaders. In the religious leaders, they saw judgment and condemnation and rules and regulations and enforcement. In Jesus, they saw the character and nature of God. They saw kindness, justice, mercy. And they followed him for that. What do you think we should be presenting? When we walk our faith out with criticism and judgment, looking down on those people who may not be walking out their faith in the same way that we think they should, no one wants what you have. You know, it's really hard for me, Pastor. And when I try to share my faith, like, no one wants to hear anything about it. Okay, how you doing it? Well, first I ask the basic question. Do you know you're a sinner? You know, this one's free. This is totally different. I wouldn't start there. You know, I just wouldn't start there. Do you need to get there at some point in time? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I wouldn't start there. I might start with something different. Like, how are you? You know, you doing good? What do you think about this world? This world is pretty amazing, isn't it? I can't believe God made all this. Oh, well, I don't know how I feel about God. Oh, that's awesome. Can I share with you how I feel about God? So it's pretty innocuous, isn't it? The old proverb, don't use a bazooka to swat a fly. Okay, it's not maybe that old, but it makes sense, right? I don't think anyone ever sets their sights. I don't think anyone ever hopes to fall into the trap of legalism, the trap of being judgmental, the trap of being you know, using your faith as a club to beat people into submission. But it happens, especially when we just want to live out our faith. We just want to do well. And we start to define things in our mind. And we think this is the right way, even though it's probably not. I think Jesus is trying to show us what happens when we make the letter of law more important than the spirit of the law. When we make enforcing a rule more important than representing the character and nature of God. Especially when we start criticizing people for doing things that fall on the wrong side of a calendar. When we do that, we've missed the point. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus shares something amazing that I think should open up our eyes in regards to this. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that if you have judgment for one another. Oh, I'm sorry, did I misread? I clearly misread that, right? That you have love for one another. Love overrides all the rules. It overrides all the regulations. We don't accept someone's sin or accept their unrighteous behavior, but we also don't judge them from on high, making them unacceptable and unredeemable to God. We walk with them and we try to introduce the two. We can't clean anybody. God can, but we can make the introduction. That's really our job. John Barone, an old friend, an Italian guy, some of you may have known him, unbelievable advantage or evangelist. He used to say, you catch him, he cleans him. Too often, we're trying to clean him. We're doing somebody else's job. We catch him, he cleans him. Let's keep the main thing, right? Our faith is not a set of rules to be followed and enforced. It is a path we choose to walk. The goal is to walk together, adding as many new followers as we can and supporting each other along the way. Make sense? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives. Father, help us to avoid the trap of this legalistic mindset as we judge somebody based on our own assumed righteousness. But help us keep the camera lens pointed back at ourselves, that we may be judging ourselves, trying to keep ourselves in line, trying to keep ourselves walking in your righteousness. And then give us the strength and the will to help others do the same without trying to pretend that we are more righteous than they. Help us to walk in humility, grace, and faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.